Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus in whatever you're going through today. You know, I know people who live the Christian life, following Jesus as best as they're able, but their life seems full of rules and regulations. Their walk with Christ seems to be more about things they can't do than the freedom and abundance that Jesus promises. Their walk seems to be constricting rather than freeing. Who wants that? Who wants to give their life away to reluctant rule keeping? And is that what Jesus wants for you?
Man, that song that we just sang is the best news in the universe. You know, it's the best news in the whole universe. I can't imagine standing still for 1 second during that song. I mean, it's just amazing the truth that is there. I am free. Indeed, every chain is broken, isn't it? Every chain is broken and I am free because of Him. I'm free. I'm not limited by those chains anymore, But I hear believers all the time who wrestle with this, who don't understand this freedom completely. And if you're like me and grew up in church, you've probably had this wrestle yourself. How many of you guys are like me and grew up in church? I just want to see real quick. Okay, quite a few of us. How many of y'all did not grow up in church? Not in church. Great. We got a good group of people on both sides. That's good. If you grew up in church like me, you non-grow up in church people haven't probably seen this, but I have. I've seen this wrestle that we have with our freedom. And what does it really mean? This is the subject I want to tackle today is, are we really free or not? Because I've seen people in my church background who are like, okay, I'm free in Christ. I'm free in Christ. And now I'm a Christian. And because I'm a Christian, well, now I have to do certain things because I'm a Christian. I have to be in church every Sunday because I'm a Christian. I have to make sure I never tell a lie. I have to always tell the truth. I have to do this. I have to do that. I've got people in my background, Jesus-loving people, who are all about you have to, you have to, you have to. You always got to do something else. You got to do something more because you got to obey. I'm a Christian. So I've got to keep every law in the Old Testament, right? I've got to do that. I've got to keep all that stuff. Have to. I hear that. And the people that stand on this have good biblical precedent to stand on, right? I mean, Jesus himself said in Matthew 5, he says, truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So you have to be righteous. If you're a Christian, you have to live a certain way. And that's what we're taught in the church. But then there are other people who seem to teach the opposite message from the same Bible. Oh, I'm free and I no longer am under the law, I'm under grace. And so what that means is the law doesn't apply to me anymore. So now I don't have to. Now it's all about don't have to. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to keep the commands. I don't have to live a certain way because I'm living in grace, not the law. So I don't have to. Don't have to. Right? And so you got this tension going on, have to versus don't have to. And the people that are on the don't have to side, well, they've got good biblical precedent to inform them on that, right? Romans 7 says, likewise, my brothers, you've also died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. It's saying that the law results in death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So you got people on both sides of this argument, the have to, and the don't have to. And the question I want to kind of deal with this morning is a little bit is it one or the other? Is it have to or don't have to? Which one is it? Which one is right? Which one do we want to fall on? And, you know, I've got people that are on both extremes of this. You know, I've got some people on the extreme of the have to. And they'll tell you that, man, you so have to, that you as a believer, you must keep all seven of the feasts that are commanded in the Old Testament. You have to worship on Saturday, the Sabbath, not the Sunday. You have to do all these things, have to. And they're very extreme in their application of this. And then I got people extreme on the other side of the don't have to. You know, hey, man, I don't have to be in church at all, man, if I don't want to, because I'm under grace, so I can do whatever I want. You know, so, you know, if we want to have church, I'll tell you what we'll do. Me and a couple of my buddies, we'll get together in a bar and have a beer. And the Bible says we're two or more gathered, so we're having church right there. Right? So I got people on both extremes. Can either of these be right? I mean, is it have to or is it don't have to? And so what I thought we would do this morning is we would look at Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in Matthew. And we would look and see what Jesus says about this very argument and how we are to deal with it. Because I think a lot of us have read this, but I think we've misread and misinterpreted a lot of the stuff that Jesus is saying here. And so I want to look at it closely and make sure we understand it. In Matthew 5, we pick up part of the Sermon on the Mount. We've already seen some of this morning. We've looked at this. Jesus says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So you got to be righteous, right? Now, I've heard this verse preached to say that, you know, well, we know what Jesus thought of the Pharisees, and he didn't really think they were very righteous. So your righteousness just has to exceed theirs, and theirs was almost nothing. There was no righteousness in them, so you just got to be this righteous. All you got to be is this much, and God's good with you, just that much righteousness, and God's good. And I just want to be really careful how we interpret this, because I want to make sure we understand. One of the keys they give you in school when they tell you about interpreting Bible passages is you never want to lift one verse out and use that to prove your theory. You want to look at the context of where it comes from. So when we study a verse, we always look at the verse before it and the verse after it. We look at the passage before it and the passage after it, and we see. So Jesus is talking about the righteousness of the Pharisees. You got to be more righteous than them. Well, how righteous is that? Let's look at the very next thing Jesus says. He says, "You have heard that our ancestors were told, here's how to be righteous. You must not murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment." Okay, so the Pharisees agreed with that and understood that. The law says do not murder. Got that, we all agree. But Jesus does something that really ticks me off next. And he takes this thing, this law, and he kicks it up a notch. You shall not murder, right? But I say, Jesus says, I say, if you're even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. So the law has told us that when you murder someone, you're guilty of judgment and you're under God's wrath. But Jesus says, oh, it's much worse than that. God's standard is so much higher than that. And some of us didn't even make it to church this morning without getting under God's judgment. Right? Some of us got here angry at someone. Maybe someone you slept with last night. Right? You got here angry and you are guilty. I am guilty. Jesus takes this guilt level and he kicks it way up a notch and says it's much worse than you expected. What he's saying is this: my anger brings his judgment. My anger brings his judgment. My anger. Uh-oh. This is bad news, but don't worry. He goes on and it gets worse. He says this next. He says, you've heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. Yeah, Jesus, we know that's the law. No adultery. We agree, no adultery. But Jesus says, I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What he's saying here is that I don't have to do it. I just have to think it. And I'm guilty. I don't even have to do the act. All I got to do is click and watch. Guilty. All I got to do is check out that hot young coworker. Guilty. As if I had done the thing. Jesus says it's much worse than you think. I don't have to do it. I just have to think it. So he goes on and he says, if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. He's talking about some severe action here about sin. Jesus is saying your sin is so bad, it requires radical surgery. Jesus is saying my sin is that severe. My sin is so severe that I'm better off going to heaven broken and incomplete than dealing, carrying my own sin. This is crazy. And don't worry, because it gets worse. He says, you've heard the law that says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she's been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. So yeah, he's saying that, you know, divorce is bad, but I'm going to kick it up a notch. And I'm going to say it's so bad that this, my sin, ruins others. My sin is so bad, it doesn't only ruin me, but it ruins those around me. And when I commit this particular sin, I'm causing others to sin. That's how severe my sin is. That's how bad, broken, and far away from God I am. And Jesus is laying this all out there, and he's raising the bar of have to this unbelievable, unattainable level. And I don't think that the way most preachers preach this passage is correct, because most of the time they preach this passage and they say, you have to, you must obey, you have to do these things, you have to make sure you keep your mind clean, you have to make sure you keep your attitude clean, you have to make sure you never get a divorce and you never look at porn. And I agree with that, man. Don't look at porn. You know, don't divorce your wife, and please don't kill anybody. Don't even be angry at anyone, please. Of course. But think about it now. Just think about it here for a second. Where does this really end? Because what Jesus is saying is if you do that, then you got to start cutting off some parts. So your eye causes you to sin, so you start gouging eyeballs. Right now, I read this sermon and I don't see anywhere where even the disciples dropped everything and said, okay, what can we start removing here? No one did that, right? Nobody started cutting off pieces at that point. And we go throughout all the history of the disciples and nobody seemed to have cut off anything, right? Nobody seemed to have gouged out anything. So I sin with my eye, I gouge out my eye, sin with my hand, cut off my hand. Guess what happens? A day goes by, I'm probably gonna sin again. So I got to cut my other hand off. And guess what? A day goes by and my eye causes me to sin again. And I sure would like to cut it out, but I got no hands anymore and I can't do that. Right? Where does it end? At what point do you stop removing pieces of yourself? Because here's the bad news, you're gonna sin. And I don't think Jesus is saying you have to. I think what Jesus is saying, and this is the next blank on your page, Jesus is saying you can't. He's saying you can't. It's not have to, you can't. He's using the law to reveal our sin. Jesus is showing us through the code of the Old Testament that you and I are so far away from Him that we will never be able to obey enough. We will never be able to achieve enough. We will never be able to earn His pleasure. This is a much deeper and much more profound point than have to or don't have to. He's saying it's neither. You can't. For all have sinned and fall short of the incredible, glorious standard of God, right? All of us have sinned, and we can never earn our way out of that. I am only capable of displeasing God. I will never be able to fulfill the law. So no matter how much you might think I have to, I can't. And so I deserve His judgment. I deserve His wrath. I deserve to be killed for what I have done against Him. I'm so far off base. And that's exactly why Jesus came here. Because Jesus knew that you could not. He knew that you were incapable. And He chose to come here anyway and live on your behalf. He lived a life in this world where He had no sin of His own. He never lusted. He never lied. He never called anyone an idiot. He didn't do all that stuff. And He was pure and holy. And because He was holy, He goes to the cross. And He did not have to pay for His own sin. So He paid for mine and He paid for yours. God took all my sin, all my shame, all my guilt, and all the judgment that I had earned, and He put it onto Jesus, and Jesus paid for it in my place and in your place. That's what He came here to accomplish. And with His dying words, He says, it is finished, right? It's finished. So all this stuff that you have to do, this have to, yeah, you have to, but you can't. So Jesus says, next blank, He says, done. Jesus says, done. Right? All the requirements of the law, done. The ceremonial law, done. The moral law, done. The Ten Commandments, done. All that old stuff, done, man. The obedience and the willingness, done. Jesus has done it all for you. There you go. Amen. So He has done it in your place. It is finished. It is complete. And He did what He does. So I go grocery shopping. All right, let me fill the blanks in here. I go grocery shopping, and here's the thing, Zach. Your mom and I have two completely different styles of grocery shopping. And sometimes it's my job to go grocery shopping, but not often, because apparently my style is wrong, right? And hers is correct. She is holy, and I am not, I guess. So here's her method of going grocery shopping. She will sit down on a Sunday afternoon or sometime, and she gets her little 3x5 card out. It's always a 3x5 card. And she handwrites out Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and she maps out every meal that we're going to eat for the week. I'm getting an amen right here in the front row. The Putnam family. So she maps it all out. And so on Monday, we're going to eat, you know, this. And on Tuesday, we're going to eat that. And on Wednesday, this. And so she maps the whole week out. And then she goes to the store with her list. And she buys everything she needs to fulfill the list, you know. She gets every little thing in there. And so then she comes home, you know, an hour or two later. And she's got bags and put them all in the cabinets. And here's the thing. We've got everything we need for those, you know, five or six meals that she's planning to have. Problem is, I like to eat a lot more than just those five meals, right? Because for me, eating time, what time is eating time? All the time is eating time, right? And so usually I want a snack in the afternoon. I want something to eat later on after dinner. You know, I want more than just that. And I'm like, where are the chips? Where are the cookies? Where's the, you know, other stuff? She's like, oh, we got everything we need for these meals. Okay. Where are the Oreos? Amen, brother. Amen. So I go to the store, and I've got a little different style than she has. What list? You know, I get there, and I've got an empty cart, and I got it all up here, right? I got it all up here. So I think one night we'll have surf dogs. So I get the dogs and the buns and all the ingredients for the surf dogs. And one night we're going to have wings. I'll get the wings. One night we'll have spaghetti. I'll get spaghetti. But you know, by the time I get that second or third meal ingredients in the basket, I have gone past the cookie aisle twice. right? And so if we also need the Oreos and the Chips Ahoy, and oh, there's chips here. We need the, you know, we need the corn chips, we need the potato chips, we need the Ruffles, you know, and we need the, you know, the sour cream and onion. We need all these. Oh, there's popcorn here too. We need that. And you know, I get all the other junk too. And before I know it, you know, I've gone through the store. There's the ice cream section. There's the cereal section. There's the, you know, frozen pizza section. I've got all the stuff I wasn't planning to get or that we don't really need, but I just like to have. And so I get home and I got all that stuff. And now she's mad because I put it all away. And she's like, hey, man, there's only like two nights worth of meals here. I'm like, yeah, but look at all the other stuff, man. And she's like, okay, so we'll get to eat together twice. And then you'll get to snack all month long on what you got. What were you thinking? All we got is snack food. I'm like, I'll be okay. I'll be okay. Because Sunday afternoon is coming. And I don't know what your Sunday afternoon ritual is, but for me, on Sunday afternoon, it'll be baseball and recliner and Cheetos all over my shirt. And I'm okay with that. Or brownies, if there are, if I got brownies. Yeah, that's true. So I'm okay with that. And that's good with me, but it's not good enough. One time I was at the store doing my little, you know, shopping spree deal. I'm just kind of getting random stuff. And I thought I had a chance to be a really good husband, right? Because I had heard her say something that I was reminded of when I walked past the produce aisle, and there were some strawberries. They had a whole display of strawberries, you know, in the little plastic cartons, the little see-through cartons. I'm like, oh, strawberries. Oh, I remember just a day or two ago she was saying that it's been a long time since she's had strawberry shortcake. I can be a great husband here. I can really win here. I'm going to get strawberry shortcake for her and make her really happy. So I go get the whipped cream and I get the cake and I go grab the strawberries, you know? So I put them in the basket and I'm on my way home, you know, because I'm not like you. I'm always in a hurry. You know, some of you guys I know, I get behind you in Walmart. I can tell you got nowhere to go. But I'm always in a hurry. So I'm like grabbing all the stuff and I get it all in the truck and I go home and put everything away, you know, like I'm supposed to. And we have dinner later on and we're happy from dinner. And I'm like, oh, honey, you're going to be so happy with me because I heard you. I heard you. I'm tuned in. See, I'm tuned into you. I know you, right? I'm a good husband. And I heard you say you wanted strawberry shortcake. So I got strawberry shortcake for you all. Here we go. And so I get the cake out. I get the whipped cream out. And then I remember that I totally blew it on something. You see, here's what you're supposed to do. If you're a good shopper, a smart shopper, before you buy the strawberries, you will inspect the strawberries. Right? Because if there's one thing I know about strawberries is there's a fine line between a good strawberry and a bad strawberry. Right? And that fine line gets crossed really, really quickly. So I got the strawberries out of the refrigerator, and it was at this point that I actually inspected the strawberries. And when I looked at the strawberries, Zachary, they had conspicuous facial hair like you do all over them, just growing right out. Yeah. And I'm looking at them like, oh my gosh, they got stuff growing all over them. And she's looking at this, she's going, whoa. Well, all you had to do was look at them and you would have known, you know? And I'm like, I just, maybe there's some underneath, you know? I'm trying to, you know, no, just nasty and gross. And so we had to throw the whole thing of strawberries away because I chose poorly. And this is the way God deals with us, except for the opposite. You see, because instead of being like me and waiting till later, God saw everything there was to see about you. And he saw all that nasty, conspicuous growth all over you. He saw all the stuff that you carried around. And he saw the rebellion. He saw the disobedience. He saw the anger. He saw the addiction. He saw all the problems that you came with. And he looked at you. And in all that, God says, Jesus says, next blank, chosen. He looks at you and he says, chosen, that one is mine. I know what you bring and you're mine. I know what comes with you and you are mine. You can't measure up. I've already done it for you and you are mine. He chooses me and you despite ourselves. Jesus said it in John 15. He says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. Peter says, you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. You are chosen. I really would think somebody would want to at least say amen on that a little bit. That he chose you despite all that. Have you seen that? I mean, have you caught a glimpse of that? Have you looked at what the cross really means for you? And have you seen who you used to be and what Jesus did for you anyway? And the fact that he chose you, that he gave himself up on the cross, this horrible, bloody, violent death to choose you. Have you got a glimpse of that? Because I think when you catch a glimpse of that, it changes you. It completely changes who you are and how you think and the way you desire to live. And so I think that when you see Christ and what he's done for you, all of a sudden the question is no longer have to or don't have to. That's not even the question. In Jesus and in view of the cross, next blank on your page, it can only be want to. It can only be want to. When you see what he's done, when you recognize the value of what he's given to you, you can't help but want to give yourself completely to him. You can't help but say, God, I just want to be yours. It's not about what I should or shouldn't do. I just want to be yours. I just want more of you in my life. I just want to give myself back to you the way you've given yourself to me. So it's not about want to have to or don't have to. It can only be want to. Because there's two different types of marriage. There's two types of marriage. And you know, it's funny that my wife walked in the back door right when I said that. Hey, honey. I know. She sent me a copy. I didn't see her till just now, but she sent me a copy of her note sheet filled in so that I would know that she had been in church already today. Yeah, she was at the North Campus. So you wrote extra notes. That's good. So there's two different types of marriage, right? Two different types of marriage, right? There's the have to, don't have to marriage. This marriage sucks. Okay? I mean, the husband, may be doing all the things he's supposed to do. She, the wife, may be doing all the things she's supposed to do, but he's doing it because he knows what he has to and doesn't have to do to keep the marriage afloat. He's doing what he's supposed to do. He's fulfilling his requirements as a husband, but he's doing it and it's empty. There's no power and no presence there. It's hollow. And he is whipped, right? And who wants to be whipped? Nobody. That marriage sucks. But there's another type of marriage, the want to marriage. The want to marriage is the marriage where, yeah, you're doing all the things that you should do, but not because you have to. That husband is doing all the things he needs to do for the marriage, but not because he has a list of things he's supposed to do. He just recognizes that she could have been with anybody, but for some crazy reason, she chose him. And he can't believe that every morning he gets to wake up next to her. And so because of that astounding reality, he can't help but want to give himself away and do whatever he's got to do to be the right man for that woman, right? That's the want to marriage. And in that marriage, there's power. That marriage endures. That marriage is strong and it's got life that is just coming out of it. That's the marriage everybody wants. And everybody in this marriage over here desperately wants that marriage, right? Because it's not about have to, don't have to. It's about want to. And it's the same way in your relationship with Christ. Nobody wants a relationship where you got to sit down and go through the list and argue about what you have to and don't have to do. Who wants that? I want a relationship with God where I see him and it completely transforms me. It knocks me over. It ruins everything in me. It breaks all that old chain and nasty. And I see him, and I just want to live for him. And the person who has successfully crossed from have to, don't have to, into want to, that's the person who is the overcomer. That's the person who is victorious in their life. That's the person whose relationship with Christ endures. That's the person who is the light and the salt in the world. That's the person that everybody else wants their walk to be like that person's walk. This is the one who abides in Christ. This is the one who finds joy and peace and security in Christ. This is the person whose walk with Christ makes a difference, not only in their life, but in the lives of people around them. That's the want to follower of Christ. Last blank on your page. One is about requirements and religion, and the other is about relationship. One is about requirements and religion, and who wants that? The other is about relationship. It's because we've seen the cross and we just want him. Listen to me, God is not honored in your have to or in your don't have to. God is only honored in your want to. He wants you, and all he wants out of you is for you to want him. Okay? Let me say it again. He wants you, and all he wants out of you is for you to want him. Everything else will follow. He wants you to want him. Is that us? Have we seen the cross, and do we want him, or are we keeping our list?